Hallelujah. This morning, I've been ready to preach this message for quite some time now. I want to share with you a message entitled, The Key to Abundance. Now, I want to tell you right up front, don't stereotype this message because of the title. God's going to speak some things and say some things into your heart. And so be open to what the Lord is saying. To introduce it, I want to read a scripture from Proverbs. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs is an example of Hebrew poetry. That's the Proverbs and Psalms and those books are examples, of Hebrew wisdom. Proverbs is and a Job and so forth. But there is poetry. It is a poetic book. And the particular verse that I want to read is an example of antithetic parallelism. Now what I mean by that is a type of poetry where there are two strong statements, one set against the other, and the Hebrew writers use this antithetic parallelism in their poetry to make a point. It was a very effective way for the Jewish writers, the Israeli writers, to make a strong point. And so I want us to read together Proverbs 11, 24. There is that which scattereth and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. Let me read this verse to you from a couple of other places. New American Standard says it this way. There is one who scatters and yet increases. And there is one who withholds what is right, but it leads to poverty. The NIV puts it this way. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Now, I like the message. The way the message puts it is this. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The English version puts it this way. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. And one withholds what should be good and only suffers want. Let's pray. Father, I praise you and I thank you this morning for the privilege that I have to stand in your pulpit and to preach your message and to share what I believe is your heart to our hearts today. I pray that we would be open to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Lord, that's our desire. That's where we are eager to hear what you are saying. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want us this morning in our message, I want us to go on a journey. I want you to journey with me to the land of Israel. And we are going to be taking a look at two bodies of water, the main two bodies of water in the land of Israel, other than the Mediterranean Sea. I'm talking about land, the bodies of water that are always surrounded by land. And the first one I want to talk with you about this morning is the Sea of Galilee. A picture of it is coming up on the screen. The Sea of Galilee is an interesting place. The Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. It's not a sea at all. The word there, Y-A-H, is actually a Hebrew word which denotes, it can either be a freshwater or a saltwater body, but it's actually not a sea at all. It is a lake. It is a lake in the region of Galilee. It is known in the Old Testament times, it was known as the Sea of Cherith or the Sea of Tiberias. This lake is 15 miles long. It is 8 miles wide. It sets at about 700 feet below sea level. The surface of the water sets at about 700 feet below seawater. It is the second lowest lake as far as elevation in the entire world. Its waters are sweet. The Sea of Galilee, its waters are sweet. All around its shores, there are nine cities that line the shore. It's Capernaum and Bethsaida and Tiberias. You may remember those names from your study of the New Testament and reading through those studies there. It is prominent. This area is prominent for fisheries. The Sea of Galilee is known for its fisheries. Life is abundant in the Sea of Galilee. Tilapia is harvested. Even today, tilapia is harvested from this sea. There are great fisheries. Along its shores are tortoises and turtles and crayfish. The area around it is a vast agricultural area, especially up to the northeast between the Capernaum and around to Bethsaida. There is, especially up in that area, it's a fertile land, and it brings much growth to that area. In fact, fact, this land is so plush, this area is so plush, that as far back as civilization goes, way back to when you begin to see civilizations organized, there are settlements around the Syrian, Phoenician settlements, and all the way back to time is the Sea of Galilee. Christ, on the other side of that, Christ did much of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. This lake is an interesting rate, because all the way around the lake there's a continuous belt of settlement all the way around it. And in fact, on the western side of the lake, it was more Jewish in nature, and on the eastern side of the lake, it was more Gentile in nature. And yet, all of the settlement had similar characteristics about it, because the lake itself supported life and gave life to the region. Some of Jesus' greatest miracles are here. If you stand at Capernaum and you look across Capernaum, across the Sea of Galilee, you're standing at Capernaum on the west side, and you look across the Sea of Galilee, you can look and you can see the mountain upon which Jesus sat and taught the Sermon on the Mount. Just below, not far below that mountain there, you can see the plain upon which Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "They have been with us for 3 days and haven't had anything to eat. You give them something to eat." And the disciples say, "How are we to give them something to eat?" And he says, "Take what you have." They say, "Well, all we have is two fish and 7 loaves of bread. It's vice versa. And what can we do?" And he said, "Look, you just take and begin." And he begins to bless it and break it, and the 5,000 are fed there. Look down the coastline a little bit. As you're standing at Capernaum, look down the coastline a little bit, and you will see Gadarenes, the area of Gadarenes where Jesus went across, and the demoniac of Gadarene was delivered and made whole and new. A little bit further down the coast from that, you can see the place where Jesus fed the 4,000. First the 5,000 up on the north end, and then the 4,000 down on the south end of the lake. As you walk around on the shores on this side, there near Capernaum is the place where Jesus walked. And he says, "You, Peter, and you, Andrew, and the 4 disciples, he says, I will make you no longer fishermen of the sea, but I will make you fishers of men." It's close to this area, along in this area, where the lady that we talked about last week touched the hem of his garment and was made whole. A little bit further down the coast, you find a place where it says that they brought all the sick to him and he healed them. The list just goes on and on. This place, this sea is surrounded, completely surrounded. This place is the place where Jesus cleanses the leper. Along the shores of this lake, of Lake Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, along the shores is the place where this Roman centurion come and said, "Come and heal my daughter." And Jesus says, "I'll come to you." And the man says, "No, I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. Just send your word only." And Jesus looked and he said, "Oh, I haven't seen faith like this." And he sent his word, and his word healed her daughter. This is the place around these Lord's shores, around this lake, is the place where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. A miracle he did not ask for. That went right over most people's heads. This lake, this sea, it was, though the northwest corner is open, most of the rest of it is surrounded by great mountains. There is a short seashore or plain, if you will, and then great mountains. And what that did on the Sea of Galilee was known for storms to rush up these mountains and then down the other side. And when they rushed down the other side, suddenly, without warning, storms, the lake that once was just placid, in a matter of moments, I mean, just in a moment's time, it would be in a total uproar. And that is the place where it's on that sea. He and the disciples were on that sea one day, and one of these storms rushed in upon them. Remember, Jesus was asleep in the bow of the boat, and they said, "Doesn't he even care?" And Jesus stood on the bow of the boat and says, "Peace, be still." And the disciples were amazed because the wind and the waves obeyed him. It was on these shores where Jesus taught. And as he taught and as he healed, he actually, on this shore, the crowds became so great that he actually had to get in a boat and cast out a little bit, and from the boat teach them and show them. And from these shores that at one point he said to them, he said, look, you go to the other side, and he almost stay on this side. And at night, you remember, at night he was on the mountaintop praying and they were going across. And another of those storms rushed up and over the mountains and down and across the sea. And as it did, it caught the disciples there. And you remember the story, at the third watch of the night, Jesus came walking on the storm. It was in that sea that Jesus comes, and the disciples are utterly amazed. It's here, it's there where Peter got out of the boat on the Sea of Galilee, where Peter got out of the boat and actually walked on the water. I'm amazed how much of the time we point at him and say, oh, but he sunk. Yes, but he walked. Amen. He got out of the boat and walked on the water. That's this sea. This sea is incredible. In fact, one of the greatest scenes about this sea is the scene found in John chapter 21. It's the scene where it's after the resurrection. And the disciples have been fishing all night. You remember Peter said after Jesus was crucified, Peter did what he knew to do. He went fishing. Listen, when you don't know what else to do, go fishing. Right, Simi? When you don't know what else to do, man. He went fishing and on fished all night long and caught nothing. Remember the story? And a man standing on the shore said, hey, I got an idea for you. Throw your nets out on the other side. And you know Peter and Andrew and them had to say, yeah, right. We've been fishing all our lives. And they said, yet we will do it. And they throw it out on the other side. And man, they draw a whole draw of fish, so much so that it's about to sink the boats. And Peter says, it's the master. And he throws off his coat and he plunges in the water and he goes to Jesus. And when he gets there, Jesus has a campfire built and says, bring some of those fish. Ah, there's nothing like fresh fish, isn't there? Let's put it on the grill here. And he begins and he talks to them about feed my sheep and feed my lambs and do you love me? That scene happens on the Sea of Galilee, on those shores. What an incredible sea it is. Next place I want us to visit is, you go about 75 miles south to the Dead Sea. And I'm making a point here. Stay with me. I promise you I'm making a point here. About 75 miles to the south of this, just south of Jericho, several miles south of Jericho, just southeast of Jerusalem, is the Dead Sea. It is known as the Sea of Salt or the Sea of Lot. In ancient times, some would call it the Stinking Sea. Others would call it the Devil Sea. In fact, in very ancient times, they referred to it as the Devil Sea. It is the area there is, in fact, to the Greeks, it was known as Lake Asphaltite. Or asphaltite, because of the land around it, the land that is around it actually has an asphalt type component to it because it is so hard and is so brittle. This sea, this Dead Sea, is somewhere between 7 and 10 times saltier than the oceans. There is so much salt in this area that it's incredible that sea fish, a while back, someone took fish from the ocean, tried to put into the sea, and they live for just a short period and die. That's how salty this sea is, this Dead Sea is. It is the deepest point in the Great Valley that divides Israel. It is fed from the north by the same Jordan River that feeds the Sea of Galilee. Fed from the north by that same Jordan River. The surface of the lake is 1,400 feet below sea level, the lowest place on earth. It is 48 miles long and 9 to 11 miles wide. It is known for its concentrated minerals and quote, it has a buoyancy and a fatal effect on fish. The salt content of the Dead Sea is so strong that swimming in it, they say, is more like floating on it. You just about can't sink in the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. Nothing. It is said by some geologists and archaeologists, it is said that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the ancient sites of Sodom and Gomorrah, lie beneath the bed of the Dead Sea. It is hot, desert, dry, an incredible sea. The ministry of Jesus around the Dead Sea goes like this. There is none. There is, as you look through and as you read through, I can find no activity. Yes, Jesus did things at Jerusalem, but that is a great way away. Yes, he visited Jericho, but that is a great way away. But as you trace the steps of Jesus, it seems that he made no visit to the Dead Sea. It seems that he did no great miracles. He did no great activity around the Dead Sea. That is, there is a place that is dried up and is dead. It is a place of salt and blistering sun. I show you these two this morning, and I'm going to bring a map up here. I want to show you this morning because I want to contrast something. I want to show you. I promise you I'm making a point with this. It's fascinating to read and to study. Up here is the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is fed on the north end. It is fed by the Jordan River. The Jordan River comes and it actually flows through the Sea of Galilee and flows down the middle of this valley all the way down and feeds in to the north end. This is called Lake Asphaltite that I said a few moments ago, or actually in smaller writing, which you may not can read, it is called the Dead Sea. There's some contrast between these two seas. They're fascinating. One contrast between these two seas is that this little piece of land, this little area right here, the Sea of Galilee, is absolutely teeming and brimming with life. Life is everywhere. Life is in the sea. Life is around the sea. Life, there is fertile land, agricultural growing. All the things that I said for you a few moments ago happen at the Sea of Galilee. And yet just 75 miles. Not we're not talking about in another land. We're not talking about in another area. We're not talking about in another country. Just a mere 75 miles south of there. About the trip from here to Albany, Georgia. South of there. There is this lake, the Dead Sea, which is the exact antithesis of the Sea of Galilee. It's dead. It's dried up. You can even take living things and put inside of it and it still is dead. Now, this is the epitome of dead. Where the Sea of Galilee is the epitome of life, the Sea of Dead Sea is the epitome of death. Absolutely nothing grows there. Another contrast that is interesting to me is the contrast of the life and ministry of Jesus. As I said a few moments ago, it is fascinating. When I go to Israel, and I'm going to Israel one day. I've never been. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Israel. Never been to Israel. I'm going to Israel one day. And when I go, I want to spend some time around the Sea of Galilee, because the ministry of Jesus, if you take any of those tours, you spend time around the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because, well, that's where his ministry took place. That's where great miracles, creative miracles, and restorative miracles, and healing miracles take place. That's where he showed his power over nature, walking on the water and causing the wind and the waves to obey him. What a contrast it is between those two. That the Sea of Galilee, this little place up here, the Sea of Galilee, is so much concentration of Jesus' life. And then you move just to 75 miles south and you literally can find no activity of Jesus in that area. Even though he visited Jerusalem, which would have been about right here, and he visited Jericho, which would have been about right here on the map. Even though he visited, he never, as far as we can tell, went down or did any great miracles at the Sea of Galilee. At the Dead Sea. Something else that contrasts this that I think is interesting. Watch, and you can see it here. The Dead Sea is three to four times larger than the Sea of Galilee. I want you to keep that point in mind. I'm going to make a point of it in a moment. Wouldn't you think in the same general area, in the same geographical location, given the same surroundings, wouldn't you think that the two lakes would have, at least some similar characteristics, that there would be something that would be similar to one to the other in the area, and yet you find just the opposite. In fact, I'll tell you something that I find interesting. Now, I am not able to prove this studying and reading back, but I do find it interesting. If indeed this area, the Dead Sea, is indeed the sites of the ancient city Sodom and Gomorrah, you understand that something happened. Because Lot looks across and sees the great, beautiful plain. It was green and lush, and so something happened in that area. And now this area is a dead place. A dried up place. One other contrast that I find is this, is that while the Sea of Galilee is in the high plains, the Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth. Now I say all that to make this point. There is one thing that is in common between these two bodies of water. One thing. The one thing that we find in common is this. Is that the, as I said a moment ago, the Jordan River starts up here at a small lake and actually flows into and right through the heart. Remember this. The Jordan River flows right through the heart of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, one commentator said this, said the Jordan River gives the Sea of Galilee its life because it is a fresh supply of water flowing out into the north end and out of the south end of the Sea of Galilee. And so there's this continual supply of fresh water flowing into the Sea of Galilee. It is the Jordan River. You and I, we've heard of the Jordan River. Many things happen upon the Jordan River. In fact, somewhere right along here is where Jesus would have been baptized in the Jordan River. This river flows from the Sea of Galilee all the way down through the middle of this valley and actually enters the Dead Sea at its north end. It is a continuous flow into the north end. In fact, there is also on the southern end some very small tributaries as well as a few on either side. But there is one great difference. The Dead Sea has no outlet. Nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. Are you hearing me this morning? See, the Sea of Galilee has a continuous supply both in and out of it, and yet the Dead Sea, it only takes in. It only has a supply coming in. Nothing ever goes out of it. Nothing ever leaves it. There is nothing that flows out. It consumes it. The Jordan River just continues to fill it. These small tributaries just continue to fill it. And yet, it is such a corrosive atmosphere because it has no outlet. It's such a corrosive atmosphere that it is 9 to 10 times saltier than the ocean. Don't quote me here. I believe it is 7 million cubic tons of water a day evaporate from the Dead Sea. There's nothing. It doesn't give anything. Do you understand the contrast that I'm drawing here? This small little lake up here on the top gives more life, more abundance, more vitality, more to its region. Why? Because it has both an inlet and an outlet. And yet this great huge body of water down here only has an inlet. It only comes in. It only takes in. Now let me read for you this morning. I know you're wondering, Pastor, where are you going with this? In knowing and seeing this, as it remains on the screen, let me read for you the text this morning. There is that which scatters and yet increases all the more. What is that? That's the Sea of Galilee. Go back, if you would, Brother James. I know I had told you to go here, but go back because I want to keep the map. Go to the map, if you will. That's the Sea of Galilee. There is that which scatters. That's what the Sea of Galilee does. The Sea of Galilee scatters. It puts out. It contributes. It gives out. And yet, there is one that withholds. And it results only in want. I said all of that this morning to make this point. It's the main idea of the whole message I want to tell you this morning. The key to abundance is not about filling. It's about flowing. Are you with me this morning? You hear what I'm telling you? The key to abundance, and I know I announced this last week and I didn't get to preach it, and now this morning I'm getting an opportunity and a chance to preach it. Now, I know you may have thought, you may have had all kind of ideas when I talked about abundance. Oh, When I announced last week about the key to abundance, I could see it in your face. And see, we think the key to abundance is about filling. The key to abundance is not about filling. You understand, don't you, that the Dead Sea has as much flowing into it as the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea has as many tributaries, it has as much water flowing in, it has as much going into the Dead Sea does as the Sea of Galilee, and yet the Dead Sea is still, well, dead. But why? Because it doesn't give out. There's no flow out. There's no outlet. Now listen to me this morning, hear me. There's some lessons we have to learn from this. One is this. Listen, you will only live in abundance to the degree that you have an outlet. Not an inlet. Oh, yes, you've got to have an inlet. But listen, you can have an inlet, but if you don't have an outlet, you won't live in abundance. I made a statement in the email that I sent to you. There is so much more God has in store for you, but you got to learn how to walk in abundance. And walking in abundance is not taking in. Walking in abundance is not receiving. Walking in abundance is not only about what I can have and what I can accumulate and what I can get and what I can acquire. The key to abundance is about flowing. There has to be a flow both inside and outside of you. It has to flow in one way and flow out many ways. If you're going to walk in abundance, there's got to be an inlet and there's got to be an outlet. That's why you see and I see. You've seen them. You've seen ministries that seem, man, they seem to just prosper for a season and just explode and go crazy for a season, and yet they end up drying up and dying off. Why? Because they were all about inlet and not about outlet. Are you okay this morning? You with me this morning now? See, the key to abundance, a lot of people think the key to abundance is how much I can get, how much I can acquire. And I'm not just talking about financially, I'm talking about in every way. That if I can get that position, or I can get that certificate, or if I can get that accomplishment in my life. And what is that? That is all about getting. It's all about filling. But if there's not an outlet side of that, you will dry up and die. You okay this morning? Abundance is not about filling. It's about flowing. And a lot of people, listen, there are a lot of people that have a lot more filling. They have a lot more filling, and yet looking, they're still dead. Why? Because they have no flowing. Are you hearing me? They got a lot of filling. There's a lot coming in. You look at their lives, and man, they ought to have, and they ought to do, and they ought to be, and let you look, and there's no life. Well, the reason there's no life is because there's no flowing. There's filling, there's no flowing. That's the key to abundance. Let me show you something else here about this. Fascinating. Go back to the map. Watch this. Watch this. Don't miss this. Here's where a lot of people get messed up. They get messed up. Something about these that are interesting. The same source fills both of them. Are you with me? The same source fills both the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The same source. I hear people talk to me. I have people say, "Pastor, I don't have to give. I don't have to do. I don't have to pour my life out. God still blesses me. Yes, He does, because He loves you. But just because you have flow in doesn't mean you're walking in abundance, and doesn't mean you have life, unless you have flow out. Well, Pastor, is God still going to bless? Is God still going to meet my need? Probably so, because He loves you. Is God still going to take care of me? Probably so, because God loves you and He's trying to nurse you along. It's sad, but He's got to treat you like a child instead of adult. And so He just continues to, you know, He's as best He can, He's still trying to meet your needs. But you're not going to walk in abundance. You're not going to walk in abundance because you're holding it all. You're not going to walk in abundance because you're like the Dead Sea. I mean, you can take in and take in and take in and take in, and no matter how much you take in, there'll never be any life. There'll never be any results. They'll never go. You'll never see anything happen in your life. And you look around and say, well, why isn't there anything happen? There's so much coming in. There's so much poured into my life. Why isn't my talent being used? Why isn't my ability being used? Why isn't my finances? Why aren't they taken up? Because there's so much. Why is it that I have so much coming in, and yet I still seem to have nothing? Well, because there's that. There's that which withholdeth more than it should, and it leads to poverty. Are you with me this morning? You okay? I'm sure you're breathing. The same source supplies both. You can receive blessings from God and still not walk in abundance. You can receive blessings from God and still not have life in you. You can receive, God can give you a great job, or He can give you a promotion, or He can give you influence into somebody's life. He can open doors and do, and you look around and say, why does it always come to nothing? Well, it's because you're a Dead Sea. You're all about me and what I can get and what I can have and what I can achieve and what I can look like and how much I can accumulate and how much I can acquire. Oh, hello. And I'm going to tell you something. You will never walk in abundance. You will never walk in abundance until there is flow out. There's got to be filling in and flowing out if you are ever going to walk in abundance. Why? Because that's the way God made it. There is that. Think about it. that scattereth, and yet it increases all the more. That's what the Sea of Galilee is. The Sea of Galilee is that which, well, it scatters, man. It, on its shores are agriculture and fisheries and populations, and on its waters are miracles, and on its shores are the teachings of Jesus Christ. Man, it scatters and it pours out, and yet it increases all the more. And there's that which withholdeth. Now think about it. You understand what the proverb poet was saying? He was saying it doesn't make sense. You would think that which holds the most would have the most. And you would think that which gave out the most would have the least. And he said the opposite is true. That which gives the most gets the most. I told you not to stereotype this message. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about your whole entire life, which yes, includes your finances. And I'm talking about life. I'm not talking about dollar signs. I'm talking about life. That which gives the most flow to life will have the most life flowing into it. And that which withholds life will die. Let me show you something else about this that I find fascinating. Here it is. Don't let size fool you. Don't let size fool you. Don't let the size of your paycheck fool you. Don't let the size of your influence fool you. Don't let the size of your corporation fool you. Don't let the size of ministry fool you. Size doesn't indicate life. The Dead Sea's 3 times bigger than the Sea of Galilee, and yet size doesn't tell you anything about it at all. And you can look and... Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I mean, listen, you and I can sit here. We can name ministries and we can name, oh, man, look at the size of and look at the how big and the campus and the numbers and the, you know, the email list and the whole. And you look and yet you look at it and you say, well, there's just something about it. There's just something. It's because it's a Dead Sea. Oh, it's big. Oh, it's got a great sphere of influence. Oh, it's got a great long list, man. The membership list just goes on. Yes, but where's the life in it? That's what I want to know. Is there any flow? It's not about filling. It's about flowing. And if it's alive, there'll be the inflowing of the Holy Spirit, and there'll be the outflowing of the life of Jesus Christ. There's got to be flow, people, not just filling. So you see, size is not the issue. Flow is the issue. And I watch in fact, it's fascinating to watch in lives, and you watch God promote somebody, and they're no more alive here than they were there. Yeah, you know, their paycheck increases, or position increases, or influence, or even in ministries, you see, and they're no more alive than they were there, and they're frustrated. And why doesn't anything ever take off? And why don't I see God doing it? It's because, well, you're a Dead Sea instead of a Sea of Galilee. You're taking in rather than flowing through. And what God's, listen to me, here it is in a nutshell. God wants pipes, not pots. God wants pipes, not pots. God is not interested. Here we go. Are you ready? God doesn't care one whit about stroking your ego and giving you a bigger pot. He's not interested in that at all. You may get a bigger pot. You may get a bigger ministry. You may get a better position. You may get a better paycheck. But listen, God, what God's trying to do is help you to see that it's about flow and not about fill. He is not interested at all in your pot. He's looking for pipes. He's looking for that he can flow through. And listen to me. When he says, what am I going to do in this life? And listen, it's not just about finances. I told you not to stereotype this message. It's not just about finances. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, when it comes to ministry influence, when it comes to the Holy Spirit filling in your life, what he's looking for is, can I get it through you, not can I get it to you? What God is looking for is, because listen, here's what he's saying. If I can get it through you, I'll get it to you. But if I get it to you and it won't go through you, then I'm going to find somebody else to flow through. I'm going to find another vehicle, another person, another ministry, another church, another individual, because I want somebody, when I get it to them, it'll get through them, because I've got a lost child or a hungry person or a dying individual or a divorce, a couple about to go on divorce, and it's not doing anybody any good for me to get it to you if it doesn't get through you. because they're still dying and hungry and lost and divorcing and life's falling apart. You see, God is looking to be able to get it through you. Then he'll get it to you. And don't be fooled by the size. Don't be fooled by the size. One last thing that is interesting to me is that the Dead Sea, go back to the map one more time if you will, Brother James. The Dead Sea is interesting in the fact that it is the lowest place on earth. In regards to sea level, it is 1,400 feet below sea level. The lowest place on earth. What are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. Even if you are larger, even if you do get more, even if God does expand your influence or expand your ministry, even if God does, in an attempt to help you to understand this principle, pour more into your life, even if you grow and expand, even if your finances improve, even if you accomplish all of that and you don't flow out, you're still living at the lowest place possible. Wow. And you know what's sad is? And Ginger, I'm going to get you to come help me. What's sad is many people live at that place and look and say, oh my goodness, look how God's blessed me. And God just shakes his head and he says, you're living at the lowest place. Yes, I've blessed you. Yes, I've poured into your life. Yes, I'm taking care of you. But you're still living so far beneath what I want to do. You're still living so far beneath what I desire to do. There still is so much more. Don't you understand? There's so much more. Yet you're just satisfied with the infilling and not with the flowing. There's so much more. So even if you are here this morning or you're listening to this by the internet, I want to tell you, if you're living in the blessings of God and there's no flow out of your life, you ought to lift your head to heaven and say, thank you, God. But you also need to realize if there's no flowing out, you're living at the lowest place God intended for you, not at the highest. You're living at the least of what God wants to do in you, not at the greatest. You are experiencing the least of what God has in store, not the most that he has. There's a greater place. There's a greater place. I love what verse 25, I'm finally going to let Brother James put that verse up there and leave it up there. I like what verse 25 follows up, how it follows up verse 24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous. And he who waters will himself be watered. I love the way this is written in the original language. It's verse 25 in the original language says, and the generous man God makes fat. God makes fat, large, generous, abundance. Why? Because he knows if he gets it to him, he can get it through him. You want to walk in abundance? You want to walk in abundance in your life? Start giving some outflow. Let there be some flow. You want to walk in abundance of the gifts of the Spirit? Start letting there be some flow out. You want to walk in abundance in ministry? Listen to me. If you want a ministry, it can't be about you. It can't be about your name, your list, how many people you influence. It's got to be about the flow that goes through you, about touching other lives and ministering to other lives. You want to walk in abundance in your finances? You need to find a place to pour out. Because what God can get through you, God will get to you. Amen? Jesus said this, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Wow. And he says, him in whom this life is, it shall be like rivers of living water. That's what he wants to do in your life. That's what he wants to do in your life. Let me give you two general applications, and then we're going to transition this service. Let me give you two applications, one of them general. Find a way this week. Here's the challenge. Here's your challenge. Find a way this week for there to be some flow through your life into somebody else's life. It may be on your job. There may be somebody in that you've seen, and you realize they're going some tough things, and God may give you an opportunity to take them by the hand or put a hand on their shoulders, or just to sit across the table from them at lunch and to say to them, look, let me speak an encouragement to you. Let me show you something that God showed me in the Word. Let me tell you when I was going through a similar place. What is that? That's flow. That's flow of the Holy Spirit. There may be somebody that's sick, and you may be able to say, look, I was sick, and I had a sickness in my life, and no, God didn't answer instantly, but let me tell you what He did. Let me tell you how He sustained me. What is that? That is flow into somebody else's life. Maybe there's somebody that has just gone through a divorce that you know, and maybe you've gone through a divorce, and God has in your life, God has sustained you, and you see this person, and you recognize where they are because you've been there, and you're able to come along beside them and say, listen, it's not the end of the world. God still loves you, and He still cares about you, and He still has a plan for your life. What is that? That is flow. You need to find a place this week, find a way this week to allow flow to happen in your life. That's the general application. Can I challenge you with a specific way? Can I challenge you this morning to test this in your finances? To test this in your finances. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Three ways this can take place. One is tithing. One is tithing. You understand this morning that if you are not tithing, you're doing exactly what Proverbs 11:24 says. You're withholding that which is justly due another. It is justly due unto God. Can I challenge you? Can I challenge you to tithe? Because there is that which scatters, and yes, it increases the more. You know what that means? You know what that means when it comes to tithing? It means what Gerilyn and I, when we were first married and we were living on one income, we had a newborn, she was not working, she was at home, and we were living on less than $20,000 a year. Family of three. And I'm telling you, time after time after time, we run. Anybody know what I mean when I say you run out of money before you run out of month? You understand what I'm saying? And yet we tithed and we were consistent and we gave that which was justly due to God. And I'm telling you, God comes through. I'm not telling you that money showed up in my bank account when they're, you know, I'm not telling you. And hey, and it may happen for some. It didn't happen that way for us. But somehow as I look back, God sustained us and we never went hungry and we never went without. And our children were rarely sick. God sustains. Second way this takes place, one is tithe. Second is offering. That is when the God puts on your heart an area, you see a need, you see something that needs to be done, and you give to that area. That can take place in the church, and it can take place external to the church. And the third place is tithe, offering. The third one is what I call blessing. Blessing is when God specifically puts an individual, somebody on your life and says, look, I need you to bless them. I'm trying to do something in their life. I'm trying to wake them up, or I'm trying to get their attention. I'm trying to meet a need. And you bless them in some way. Can I challenge you? Test God in this, because here's what I know. This antithetic parallelism is absolutely true. There is that which scatters, and yet it increases the more. And that there is that which withholds more than is justly due, and it leads to poverty. Can I tell you that verse is true in every area of your life? God's looking to feel when He can flow. Can you embrace that this morning? Can you embrace that this morning? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you and I praise you. Lord, we're about to transition this church and bring the kids in and have communion with them and pray over them. And I pray that this morning that you would come. Lord, you would allow the reality of this scripture, you would allow the reality of this verse, Lord, to press in on us. There may be those that are here this morning that are just, for some reason, are resistant. I pray, Holy Spirit, that this will be so plain and so clear that map and all of the things, the features there, the Lord, you will see that so clearly that, Lord, they won't be able to deny it anymore. And I pray, Lord, they will test you and prove you in this. Lord, there's some that needs ministry flowing out of them. You've blessed them abundantly. I pray that in the days to come that outflow will begin. Lord, there's some, Lord, that there are kind words or kind deeds, Lord, that you want to pour through them into other people's lives. There's some, Lord, that you've given great influence on their job, and you want to do something with that. And Lord, they thought that influence was all about them, but it's not. It's all about you and pouring through them, Lord. And Lord, there's some, Lord, that just simply haven't yet been able to obey you in the tithe and the offering and the blessing. They haven't been able to obey you in their finances. I pray, Lord, that they will embrace this scripture help them to understand, Lord, that you are the source of it all. And Lord, when they live in abundance, Lord, there'll be a flow both into and out of their life. And you, Lord, you indeed will be in charge and control. And we thank you for that. We praise you for it today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.